The title of this morning is The Other Cheek. Say, oh, I know all about that. You know, most of us do. Whether we've been churched or not, whether we've been Sunday schooled or not, whether we're born again or not, most of us here in this country and know something about the other cheek. Most folks, like a lot of God's, I think, things that they know something about, might have it not quite right. And I think God wants us to know what He means by this and what He's talking about. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38, Jesus says, "You have heard it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him also the other. And if any man will sue you at the law, take away thy coat, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." This thing has been used so improperly and has been one of the verses that has been used to create a picture of born-again believers that is very inaccurate. It says, "Ye have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." There are three places in the Bible where that law is explained to us. And what it means is, if a guy knocks out your tooth, you can't do any more to him than knock his tooth out. That is the basis for the law. That if somebody makes you mad and breaks your arm, when you get healed, you can't go kill him. All you can do to him is what he did to you. It's a limiting law. It's not a law that says you have the right even to do it. But it says you do not have the right in God's government to do any more than that. "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." Now listen. This is the thing where two guys are standing and talking on the street corner, and one offends one, and the other hauls off and slaps him. He has got the option to slap him back, which is in the flesh, or to turn the other cheek and forgive him. This has nothing to do with a father's responsibility and a husband's responsibility to protect his family. If somebody's coming into your house to rob you, you should protect your family. And this is not about other cheeks. Because you see, you get into conflicts where the responsibility that God has placed on the man of the house to protect his house is in conflict if you do that. The way to understand what God is talking about in these verses of the Bible is to make sure that they jibe with other parts of the Bible. A Christian is not necessarily one that allows everybody coming down the pike to run over him. This is not a verse that has anything to do with pacifism and government wars and whatever, that you should not protect your country by going to war against the country's enemy. That does not apply to this. You do not turn the other cheek to an army that's trying to invade your country. You protect your country. "And if any man will sue you at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Now let me say this. If you do this, of those things they've talked about here, you see somebody who's not quite, well, what would we call him, a chicken? He might turn the other cheek just because he's scared to do anything else. The things that God gives credit for is those that are motivated by Him. But when a man sues you and he wins a judgment against you and you give him more than he won, that draws attention of other people to who you might be. The whole point of this is for us to fulfill God's reason for creating the world, and us is to show the world who doesn't know Him what He's all about. And that's the responsibility that we have. You say, well, that seems like a lot. I'll ask you one thing. How many times has He turned the other cheek to you? How many times have you offended Him? How many times have you slapped Him on the cheek? How many times have you done something to Him, whether you know it or not, and He forgave you? And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. You go out of your way and volunteer to be used for the sake of other people. And like I said, this has all been confused and construed wrongly and whatever to incorporate. People have got all kind of ideas about what it means. But what it means is that you and I, as born-again believers, have a command by our actions and by the way we treat others to show them what God is all about. It says, resist not evil. You see, that can be mistaken, because we are to resist all kinds of evil for God's sake. We're just not to resist evil that's done to us. But we accept it. And we forgive people. Now, if you will, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. While you're turning there, I want to remind you of Peter, the guy that wrote this. You remember Peter? The guy that when 500 people came to get Christ, he whooped out a sword and cut one of them's ear off. He wasn't aiming for his ear, folks. He was aiming to cut his head off. Is that a forgiving kind of guy? Is that a guy who, when he is done evil to, will take it? No. Peter, of all the disciples, was the last one to do that. He was very apt to react, just come up out of nowhere and defend himself or his friends or anything else, and do it in really ways that weren't very smart. Peter was a hothead and apparently a big, strong fisherman type hothead. And you mess with him, he'd get you. I think about David. You know, David was, God wouldn't let David build the temple because he said he was a man of war. Well, when somebody in any way offended David, the first thing you was going to hear was his sword coming out of the sheath. And he would deal with you. I think of Peter like that. Peter, at the start, didn't take anything off of anybody. And here he is writing a book in the Bible that is completely 180 degrees away from that attitude. In Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, Peter says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God." Now that is an interesting expression. Do you have a conscience toward God? Are you faced with a situation and your reaction is to do this and you say, "No, I'm not going to do that because I don't think God would want me to." Now let me tell you something, folks. That is the thing that has held this country back for so long. That is the thing, that conscience toward God, even to those who aren't children of God. I've told some folks, Mr. Buddy can remember, I know, when they closed stores in town on Sunday. The people who weren't Christians closed stores in town on Sunday. You know why? Because they was afraid it might offend their Christian customers. Now, if you had a drugstore and you had to have a prescription, you might call them and they'd go in there and give you that prescription, but as soon as they got it, the door would be locked again and they'd go back to the house. That's not done anymore. That's not done anymore. A dollar is put way before that. "But this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endures grief, suffering wrongfully." Now, he endures grief and he suffers wrongfully because he suffers and he didn't have it coming. That's what it's all about. "Well, I could have taken that, but I really didn't have it coming. I didn't do anything to deserve it, and I wasn't going to stand there and take it." That's the flesh. That's the devil. That's what we do naturally. "For what glory is it," verse 20, "if when you're buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently?" What Peter's saying, if you got it coming, what kind of reward you think you need to get because you take it when you had it coming? You deserved it. "But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." When you take it, whatever was done to you, you didn't have it coming. You were planning to do the right thing. You planned to do the godly thing. And maybe people who are not godly, who don't understand a thing in the world, are down on you because you did it. And you know in your heart you did the right thing. And you take it. We've talked before about defending ourselves, if not anything but verbally. And we have a tendency to do that. The thing that I'm running against in my own life is after all this teaching, after all this instruction, so many times we live our lives like our next door neighbor who doesn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in him at all. We don't take things. "For even hereunto were you called." Peter says in verse 21, you were called to take it. You were called to back up. "Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." What he's saying here is Jesus never deserved it. Never. Not one time did he ever do anything that he deserved people coming down on him for. But look at all the times that people came down on him. Verse 23, "Who when he was reviled, reviled not again." I looked that word up. Reviled is to speak against. When people were persecuting him, he never said one word against them. "When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." How did he handle it? He said, Lord, I was doing what you wanted me to do. I didn't have any personal agenda. I was not trying to get anybody in trouble. And they came down on me. I did what you told me to do. I've taken it. Now, you handle it. You handle it. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech thee, therefore, brethren, to present your body a living sacrifice. And he says it's our reasonable service. So I ask you this. If I'm obedient and I present my body to God as a reasonable sacrifice, whose mouth is this? Is it mine or is it God's? Whose hands are these? Whose fists are these? Are they mine or are they God's? What do I do with them when somebody persecutes me? Are these thoughts in my head mine or are they God's? You see, if I present my body and my soul, my thinking parts are supposed to belong to God. And he says, by the mercies of God, present it. You ask God to have mercy on you because you know what you're thinking. You know what you would like to do. Proverbs 21:23 says, whoso keepeth his mouth and tongue keepeth his soul from trouble. How many times have we destroyed our ability to witness to a person God had brought in our path, we not knowing, wasn't even thinking about whether that person was put in our path, that we, as a believer and a witnesser for God, might lead him to Jesus, and he says something in his condition that offends us, and what we retaliate with in words fixes it to him where we'll never be able to talk to him about Jesus again. You ever been there? I have. And that's what we get into. James says, the tongue no man can tame. He says, it's impossible for me to tame my tongue. That if I ever do that, then I'm a perfect man. But you know what? God can tame it. He can tame it. With His Holy Spirit and your conscience before God, He can get you to where people are railing and reviling at you and you will not say a word. He can. And you know what? That's what He wants you to do. You say, but now wait a minute. Now, whoa. I'm thinking about all those Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees that came before Jesus trying to mess Him up. Trying to catch him in a fault. And he talked to them folks awful. But you see, he was defending God. He wasn't defending himself. He was defending God. We're called to defend God, but not ourselves. Do you remember in Luke chapter 18 and verse 13 and 14 when the Pharisee and the tax collector were there in the place and the Pharisee says, Lord, thank you that I'm not like that sorry no count tax collector over there. And it said the tax collector just beat his chest and said, Lord, have mercy on me. If you know that scripture, you know that at the end of the scripture, Jesus, when he told about that, he said the tax collector was the one that went home justified. Have you ever prayed that when somebody offended you, that you would receive justice. I hear it on my TV every day. Folks are getting shot and folks are in places they shouldn't be and they're getting hurt. And their kin folks get on the TV and want justice. Well, I tell you what, the guy that prayed for mercy is here in this account is the one that got justice. Not the one that prayed for justice, but the one that prayed for mercy. And you know what? We don't need to pray for justice. We don't need to pray for a way to retaliate. Lord, please, and you know, I've been there myself, I guess. Lord, please give me a real good comeback that the next time they come by me and say something like that, I can just burn them up. That's the way we think. But you know, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, it says God considers it a righteous thing, a good thing to bring tribulation on those who trouble His saints. You don't have to pray for recompense. You don't have to pray for justice. You don't have to pray for retaliation. Because God is automatically defending you as one of His children, and He's going to take care of it. Except for one clause. For one clause. And if you harbor bad feelings against that person that offended you, God will back off and won't do it. Now, I don't know whether you've ever got in a situation to where God led you to take an offense like that and to heap coals of fire on their head by forgiving them and dealing with them in a way that they didn't expect. And to clear your mind of all those problems, because you see, those bad thoughts against those people that deal with you like that are killers. The rich young ruler said, Jesus told him to be born again. He needed to follow the Ten Commandments. He said, I've done that since I've been a kid. But Jesus got to talking about that if you think about a person that has offended you in a way that you hate them, you've killed them already. So you see, that attitude that I'm going to get them back is a killing attitude. God is all about our attitudes. Just because you've never actually shot somebody or stabbed somebody doesn't mean you're home free. Because if you've thought bad thoughts about them, God says, that was all it took. When we turn the other cheek, we allow God to grow us with another man's hand. Have you ever seen that? That God, you know, you look at the fruit of the Spirit, and one of them is forbearance and patience and forgiveness. Yeah, but I'd like to do that when I decide to do it. I don't want to do it just because somebody has mistreated me. It's harder to do it when somebody has just really come down on you than it is when you decide, when the mood's good and everything's going well, that you're going to be nice. That's not what he's talking about. So when we turn the other cheek in obedience to God, we allow God to develop in us that trait that's one of the fruits of the Spirit. We allow God in us to react to that instead of reacting to it ourselves. It must be an ugly thing in the sight of God for the forgiven Christian to not be forgiving, for the one who receives so much mercy to be merciless, for the one who has received so much grace not to be gracious. Those are the things, those are the characteristics that we ought to take on simply because God took them on for us. We are where we are today because He was merciful and He was gracious to us. And you know what? We really get upset when somebody that we think ought to be righteous doesn't act righteous. But yet God doesn't demand righteousness of us. He tells us to do that, but He doesn't put that down as I will deal with you based on how righteous you are. He doesn't do that. He deals with us regardless of what we are. And He expects us to do that to others. When people treat us bad without a reason, we can treat them good without a reason. You say this is hard, but Luke 15:23 is where Jesus says, if a man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. This is what that's about. It's denying myself the right to cuss somebody out because he's done something wrong for me, or to slap somebody upside the head because he's done me a wrong. You know, the Pharisees thought they could get approval from God. I've got the idea from studying about them that they thought God actually owed them something because they went to so much sacrifice to be as good as they thought they needed to be. And they certainly acted toward everybody else like they should be treated that way. They sacrificed their time and pleasures and working so hard. But like Jesus said, their heart stayed the same. So they wasn't accomplishing a thing in the world for Jesus. They didn't grow. 1 Samuel 15 says it's better to be obedient than it is to sacrifice. So you see, don't think that you get out here and do a lot of things that you think God would like without being called and think that you're going to build up any kind of a credit with Him. That's not the way it works. But folks are not preaching that much anymore. You know, the thing that I think we see is happening to this country is there's no more discipline. There's no more respect. Teachers are not getting respect. The people in the law are not getting any respect. The government's not getting any respect. Families, mothers, and dads aren't getting any respect. Why then couldn't we expect ever so often something to happen like just happened in the last 2-3 weeks, three or four accounts of people doing stuff like that? They don't even respect themselves. And the preachers, to a certain extent, I think, are the ones that are responsible. Because you see, we've always had people that wanted to do things that God didn't approve of. But there was always that preacher in that little church in the country on the corner somewhere reminding everybody that that's not right. Don't look at the world out there and do like everybody's doing. Don't raise your kids like the world is raising them. You raise them like God wants them raised. I think the reason there are so many inappropriate words in churches now is that there's so many people who want to hear them. They won't come if they don't hear those words. That's what you call itching ears. Since there's so much of a desire to hear those things, the preachers are not strong enough to give them what God wants them to have, but they give them what they want to hear. In 2 Timothy 4:3, you know, is a verse that it says that they turned their ears from the truth and God turned them over to believe in fables. Remember that a Christian's depth is discerned by how well he controls his words. You know, if you've seen a fellow, never been around him much, and all of a sudden happen to be standing close enough to hear him get in a tirade and cuss out everybody around him, your whole attitude about him changes. No matter what he looks like, no matter what he's got, how big a house he lives in, how high up on the hill, or how big a car, or how big a business he's got, when you hear him pitch one of those fits, all of a sudden, your whole attitude about him changes. If a man doesn't have control of his mouth, he doesn't have control of his spirit. So when we're dealing with a problem, we ask God for mercy. And if we ask God for mercy, Lord, know who I am, know what I'm thinking right now, know that I really want to do the wrong thing, and please, God, have mercy on me. Give me grace and strength that I won't do that. And He'll keep your mind from making preparations for war and for conceiving methods to retaliate. You know how it is when somebody just comes out of left field, you're not expecting, and really, really insults you or talks down to you. It comes up out of nowhere just like that. And we should learn that our first response is, Lord, have mercy on me. I shouldn't think like that. But you see, the flesh thinks like, I deserve it. When they do stuff to me like that, I deserve it. But we don't. We hear a lot of talk about rights and people's rights now, and I dare you to find one word in here, R-I-G-H-T, that's not talking about the right hand. There's no word in here about rights. God doesn't talk about rights. He talks about responsibility and forgiveness and humbleness and love and putting your brother ahead of you. And I tell you this, it says over here that Jesus, when He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. Can you not say, Lord, You know where I am. You know what I've just taken. You know what just happened to me. Please don't let me be mad at this person. Please don't let me try to figure out how I might get them back. Please let me forgive them and make it obvious to them that's what I'm doing. Because when we fail, and we're going to fail, and we find ourselves in that situation where somebody is turned off against us, we've got to remember that the door to salvation is not always open. You know that. He said, come to the Lord when He may be found. Because there's times, folks, if you're not born again, that you can't find Him. God shuts the door. And I'm going to tell you something. God shuts the door on apologies too. There is a time when you're to apologize, and there's a time when if you wait a little bit too long, it won't work. But you see, this is hard. This is something that is really, really hard to do. And we are even at the point, I think, from where I stand and from what I see and what I hear, that we consider it okay for born-again believers to do stuff like this, just like their unsaved people that live next door to them. We have come to that. We've conditioned ourselves to that. And we should never allow it. Not in ourselves, or to deal with a brother in love. So how do we imitate Christ? How do we do that? We make Him our life. And when we make Christ our life, He will give us the strength to put up with mistreatment like He did. I can't believe what all He took. And you see, it's not like one of us took that when He was in the judgment hall. He was the King of glory. He came from heaven, from sitting on a throne, and He took it off of people that really, in comparison to Him, were nothing. They were nothing. And He took it. Never said a word. So when we make Him our life and we really want to be like Him, then He'll give us the strength to imitate Him in taking offenses like He did. Let's pray. Lord, teach us and work with us with Your Holy Spirit. Develop us a conscience before God that as we go through our daily lives that we may wonder what God is thinking about what we're doing and give the Holy Spirit an opening to stick his head in the matter and say, God wouldn't like that. Lord, teach us to be like Jesus, even when it's hard. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.